Father, thank you. Thank you that you are in charge. Churches are not to be in competition one with another. Our goal is to be what you've called us to be. You have chosen the local church to impact the world in which we live. And we would ask that you would help us to be reminded that we are one of your lights here in this valley. And that we would not want to be known for our religiosity, our tradition, our ways. We want to be known as a church that loves you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, and that we strive to love our neighbor and one another as ourselves for your glory. Take your word, remind us today of whose we are and how we should live. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Have you ever run into individuals that just seem to think they've got it all together? And it doesn't matter what you say or how you say it. They are convinced that you've got nothing that would be of interest to them. They are convinced that they already know anything that you might be willing to offer them. And they continue on their way limping along. Well, here we see a comic of a couple of guys that are pulling their cart. And an individual comes along and is offering them a couple of wheels. But you know, they're convinced the way they do it is the way that ought to be done. And they just go on when the offer has been made, help has been offered as well, and they just continue on. You know, when I think about that, I think about Jesus. He came to his own. If anyone should have understood who he was and what he came to do, they should have been the first one to say, please, let me have what you have to offer. But no, it was the organized religion that crucified him. And so we need to be careful that we are oftentimes examining our own selves to make sure that what we have is truly biblical Christianity and not something that we have bought into that mimics the reality, but truly is. And we saw some of that a little bit last week. G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher of yesteryear, used to say, seeing is not believing. They saw Jesus, and they saw what he did. He said, no, seeing is seeing. Believing is being confident without seeing. And this morning, we're going to find that's exactly what Jesus is going to confront the people with. We're not to Luke 16 yet. We will get there. I know some of you don't think we ever will, but we will make our way there sooner or later. But when we get there, we find Jesus talking about two individuals. These two individuals both died. We'll get into the details when we get to Luke 16. But the one individual dies and finds himself in the presence of Abraham's bosom, a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of a sweetness. The other individual finds himself in a place of torment, a place with flames. And somehow they're able to see each other because the man in agony, the man in torment, is able to see that Lazarus is with Abraham. And the first plea is, would you send someone here just to give me a little drop of water? And that's when it's evident that there's a gulf and you can't go from one side to the other. And so the individual that is suffering and in agony and in torment says, can you send someone back to my brothers? I have family members that are on the same road that I was on. I have family members that believe the same things I believed. And I don't want them to end up here. You know, people that say, I'm going to go to hell and be with all my friends. If you were in hell first, you don't want your friends coming. But anyway, we'll deal more with that later. And Abraham says this, your brothers have the prophets. And if they will not listen to them, they would not listen to someone who came back from the dead. That's quite a statement. What Abraham was saying, if I could put it in our language, he said, your brothers have a Bible. They have the word of God. And God has given us his word. And if your family members won't listen to the word of God, even if someone was raised from the dead, that wouldn't convince them. That's kind of lead us into our next subject tonight or today. But before I actually have you turn to Luke, I'm just asking if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you would spend eternity, my question is, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for God to do something miraculous in your life? Because I'm convinced if you're just hanging on to unbelief, just because, that even if he did something miraculous in your life, it would probably be a revival like 9-1-1. It might affect you for the moment, but then you would just go your own way. No, it's time to really commit our lives to Christ. And I don't know where you are, but if you've not done that, today is the day to do that. Take your Bibles, go with me to Luke 11 is where we find ourselves in our study. We're only five chapters away from chapter 16, so we will get there. But in Luke chapter 11, Jesus has done a miraculous thing. He just cast out a demon. And rather than being glad that he did this, there were those that came along and said, he's a jokester. He's a trickster. He didn't cast that demon out by the power of God. He did it by the powers of Beelzebub. And so Jesus said, no, wait a second. If I cast this demon out by the powers of Beelzebub, how is it that your sons do it? So you're saying that I'm on a different team. So whose team are they on? And what Jesus is getting at is the miraculous can be done both. Satan is able to do the miraculous and God is able to do the miraculous. How do we know the difference? And so with that mindset, it brings us to our next passage of scripture. In verse 29, we see something happening. Follow with me as we read. And while the crowds were thickly gathering together, some translations say trampling on each other. And while the crowds were gathering, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it. What a sermon introduction. Can you imagine? This is the perfect opportunity. I mean, the crowds are swarming. People are gathering. And how does he introduce his sermon? This is an evil generation. That's one way to make friends and influence people, I guess. But let's go on. He said, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. As for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. That's odd. Light that's dark. Verse 35, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, and as when the light shining of a lamp gives you light. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in, sat down to eat. And we're going to stop there. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But we're going to just kind of pick it up with this story. But in order for us to really appreciate what we've read and what we're going to continue to read, I want you to drop down to the last verse. It's already on the screen, but on the very last verse of chapter 11, we find out that some of these guys that were seeking aren't seeking at all. What are they doing? Verse 54, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. What an audience to be preaching to. What a group of individuals to be ministering to. When you know that there are those that are there that are only there for one purpose, and they're hoping that he says something that they will be able to use to try to bring his ministry to an end. That's what he's dealing with. And that's the atmosphere in which we find this. And so now we can kind of understand why he's being as aggressive as he is. Instead of being kind to these individuals, he knows their hearts, and he just, bang, he hits them. So they were looking for something to use against him, and he gives it to them. He just calls them an evil generation right off the bat. And so if they were looking for a reason to say this guy is a bad dude, now they've got it. So last week, if you remember, after Jesus had cast out that demon, and they were arguing about who can do these kind of things, a woman stood up and tried, I don't know, I think kind of maybe she trying to distract what's going on. And she said, oh, blessed is the woman that gave you birth. Blessed is the woman that nursed you. And Jesus said, hold on. As special as my mother is, those who are really blessed are those who hear and obey the word of God. And so now they're gathering. So last time we heard that blessed are those that hear and believe. Today he's going to say with very harsh words as he rebukes those, we want a sign. We want you to prove what you're doing. So remember, the Bible teaches us from Genesis through Revelation that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is seeing. Believing is believing with such confidence that you don't need to see. Jesus turned to Thomas and said, Thomas, you really need to put your hands in, or your fingers in my hands, into my side? You really need that in order to believe? Blessed are those who are going to just hear and believe. So we walk by faith and not by sight. But we have to ask the question, what is faith then? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is just taking God at his word, believing it, following it, implementing it, and becoming the individual that he would have us to become. And then lastly here, without that kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, if I thought just walking in those doors and coming into a sanctuary like this and sitting through a service, if that's what pleased God, that's all I needed, he was happy, that's not what does it. Bringing my kids to Sunday school, that pleases God. That's the right thing to do, but that's not the key. Making sure that I have a quiet time every day and a devotional time and I read my Bible and I spend time in prayer, is that what really pleases God? That's nice. It can be very helpful, but no, that's not really what he's really looking for. What is he looking for? He's wanting me to be an individual of faith. Someone who takes him serious, believes his word, accept it as truth, and allows it to transform them. We've been conformed for so long to this world. We need transformation, and the only way that can happen is to go into the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God, and it's saturated my life to where it changes me, and I become a different individual. So what made them an evil generation? I mean, they're gathering to him. I mean, this might have been the biggest crowd ever at this particular point. What made them an evil generation? Well, what made them an evil generation is that the Queen of Sheba, she traveled halfway across the earth, maybe. I don't know. Because she heard there was one, a king by the name of Solomon. And she had heard that he was so wise, she couldn't believe it. And so she had to make the trip. And when she got there, and she realized who this was that she was listening to, she said, you know, the half hadn't even been told to me. She was convinced just by that. Hearing Solomon, she was convinced. Then there's the people at Nineveh. These were the most grotesque, evil people on planet Earth at the time. Jonah wanted them to get what they deserved. But after the situation of Jonah, when he arrived at Nineveh and he preached, and I don't believe he preached with his heart. But he said they needed to repent, and they repented. Why? Just because there was a man called Jonah, and very possibly they had heard what happened to him. And when he came to their town, they repented. And what Jesus is saying is, there's someone greater than Solomon. There's someone more important than Jonah in your presence. And they would not hear. And so he calls them an evil generation. All over the country today, this country, churches like ours are filled with people. And we're singing songs. Places may have drama, listening to the word preached. But as Jesus evaluates this country and all the churches of all the flavors, and he looks down, I wonder what percentage of all those people in all those churches really take his word seriously, to where their faith is not just a Sunday go-to-meeting faith. It's something that affects their life in everything they touch. That generation, Jesus, they were religious, remember? They were very active in their churches. They were very giving, as we're going to see. But their hearts were far from God. William Hendrickson put it this way: less enlightened people obeyed less enlightened preaching, but more enlightened people, the Jews, were now refusing the light of the world. The greatest light that could ever be shown was right there in their midst. He was the light of the world. And they said, it's not enough. Give us more. Convince us. You and I have a completed copy of the Word of God. The 66 books that we have will take us way back to eternity past, before the world began. It'll take us all the way to eternity future, when this world will come to an end and God will usher in eternity. It covers everything from beginning to end. And in there, it contains everything that we need to know. It reveals to us a God that is sovereign and is in complete control. He makes it very clear that his team wins in the end. And yet we are so hesitant to allow this word to conform us to be more and more like our Savior. And last week we learned that we can't sit on the fence. Jesus doesn't allow that. We're on one side or the other. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And if we're not on the right side, we need to get there. So we're going to find out here in a moment that these hosts that were coming were not seekers, though they were seeking, but they were really sneakers. So let's continue on. In verse 33, Jesus is saying, no one, when he has lit the lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket. And then he explains that the lamp or the light to the body is the eye. And when the eye is full of light, the body becomes full of light. It transforms us. Then in verse 37, And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he, Jesus, had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are cleaned to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees! You love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." We'll stop there. What would Jesus do? He's really letting them have it. He's not being nice here at all, but we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But the generation that he's dealing with are like those who have gone before us. They're like those who came from Egypt, and all the time they were in the desert, they just were unbelievers. That's why they died in unbelief. And we're also told that in the last days, there's going to be a very similar thing, Paul tells Timothy. There are going to be those, they're going to have itching ears, they're going to look like they're really looking for truth, but they're not really looking for truth. They're looking for something that agrees with what they already believe, and they'll turn away from truth, and they'll follow fables and the traditions of men and all of that. So that's the generation that we find here. So they desire religiosity without reality. They got the form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. They want the miraculous without the monotony. As you read the Bible, sometimes we think that God just did the miraculous all the time. And that's not true. There are just certain time periods where God supernaturally proves himself, shows himself mighty. And so we have a lot of folks today that are wanting the miraculous. They don't want the monotony. They don't want just the idea of, you know, living this tough life in a broken world, in a sinful world, and all the problems that come living in a sinful world. Some of it's just monotony. It's just drudgery day after day. You're looking for relief. You're looking for help, and it just doesn't seem to come. And God says, come on. Come on. Stay faithful to the end. Do something big, God. Stay faithful to the end. So these guys wanted the miraculous, but they didn't want the monotony. They looked for affirmation without accountability. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm okay. Don't tell me I've got to live in a certain way. Don't tell me that there's standards in which I need to strive for. Just give me the affirmation that all is well, and don't hold me accountable for anything. And they longed for a Christianity that's really without Christ. That was the generation that Jesus was dealing with. So that's the passage that we just read, was the light and the eye. If we really want to see, we can see. William Hendrickson says there are two types of ignorance or darkness. There's that of ignorance, which we don't know any different. It's just we've never learned anything different. But the second is a stubborn unbelief. A stubborn unbelief. He said the second kind is what we have in view here, and it's far more dangerous because once it's present, it's hard to dislodge, because we're just stubborn unbelievers. So the warning is, make sure that the light that we have, or the light that we think we have, isn't really darkness. I mean, those are the words of Jesus himself. So what he's saying is, it's possible for me to believe that I am right with God and I'm not. These Jews thought they were right with God, but they were not. And once I begin to accept that what I thought was light is really darkness, but I don't want to admit that it's darkness. I want to continue to believe that it's light. It's a slippery slope. Romans 1 tracks that. They knew God, but they weren't thankful. And what happens? They just slide, 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 slide. What's happening in our culture? I don't know if you've seen it. I kind of hope that you haven't. But there's an advertisement for a show that's coming out. And I forget what it's even called. But these individuals are supposed to be in ministry. They're supposed to be Christians. And it looks like it's going to be a lot of blasphemy to me. But it is possible for people to be convinced that what they have is light, but it's really darkness. But we want to make sure that what we have is really light. And so that's what Jesus is really referring to here. Deception is subtle. And we have to admit, we live in a world that's trying to keep us from seeing truth. Our culture. Brenda has a niece. She's a seventh grade math teacher in Missouri. And they stopped and visited us yesterday. And she was just sharing some of the struggles that there are in the school system out there. But we live in a culture that wants to keep us in darkness. There's a devil out there, and he's real. And he's doing his best to help us to settle for a counterfeit. He can come this close to the truth and be so far off. It's like taking your rifle out and shooting, and at 25 feet, you're just this far from the bullseye. But at 100 yards, you're a whole lot farther away. And when you look at eternity, you're a long ways away. And that's what Satan does. He comes this close to the truth. He wants us to believe that the darkness that we have is really light and that we're okay the way that we are. And then we can deceive our own selves. And the scripture tells us, don't do that. Don't deceive your own self. So in verse 37, we see that these holy people, these Pharisees, top of the line back then, that was the top of the religious food chain in a sense, how deceptive these holy people can really be. It appears to be a friendly invite for Jesus, but it's not really a friendly invite. It's a trap that they're trying to get him caught into. Josh Boyce reminds us that the tongue is something that the enemy uses often to get to us as his children. So the Pharisee invites Jesus over, and the first thing that Jesus does is doesn't wash his hands. And the Pharisee confronts him. And so Jesus just turns around and confronts the Pharisee. And he says, you know, you guys, you look really good on the outside, but in the inside, the reality is, see, Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew their motives. He understood what they were up to. He understood what he was up against. And so while they looked really good, he knew that they were evil to the core. They were planning to crucify or kill, get rid of this guy. He knew that. And so he just confronts them. You guys look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're terrible. Well, then in verse 45, I stopped here. In verse 45, we read this. And one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Jesus, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your finger. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required on this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers. He hits them too. See, God cares more about the inside than he does the outside. But does that mean that he doesn't care about the outside? Well, in Matthew's account, and Luke does it too, but Matthew makes it kind of clear. He says, blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside of them may be clean also. So that brings up this question. Does the outside appearance matter? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Now, we've got the showmen, and they're the legalist. They're the legalist. And they're the ones that think you have to dress just so-so, you know, in order to be right. But then you have the Columbos. Did you hear that Peter Falk died this past week? Columbo, he died. Now, he did this as a disguise. But some of us, we just become apathetic. We just become apathetic. We don't care. We can care less what people think, and we don't go to any extent to, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares what the outside looks like, but we never want to become a legalist, nor do we want to become apathetic. We don't want to take our liberties, our freedoms, just to please me. No, we're to be conformed completely and totally. So the condition of the heart oftentimes is expressed by the way we look on the outside as well. You know, an unkept outside may indicate that things aren't as neat inside as what we would be led to believe. 1 Corinthians 10:31 just reminds us whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatsoever we do it all for the glory of God. Now, am I going to tell you have to dress such and such way? No, you got lots of liberty there. You got lots of freedom and preferences. But just dress in a way that you know this will bring glory to God. You are his ambassador. You are his reflection. And when people see you, they ought to at least be attracted to you and not repelled by you. So it does matter. And I got to move on. Jesus explained to them, your hands are clean, but your hearts are filthy, is what he's saying to the religious people of his day. Jesus deliberately did things to provoke them. I love this quote. Stephen Cole says, when the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner, he could have gone along with their elaborate hand-washing custom, but he deliberately ignored it. When they questioned him about it, he could have been more polite, but he blasted them for their hypocrisy. When the lawyer pointed out that Jesus had offended them as well, he didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you good folks. He said, woe to you lawyers as well. Jesus confronted legalism as sin, and he hit them hard. He knew they were just trying to find a reason to find fault with him, and he just gave them the ammunition. What's my excuse for not taking God at his word seriously? What is it that's keeping me from committing myself totally and completely, surrendering myself to him, and I can say, here I am, Lord, use me? What's keeping you from that? What are we waiting for? What does he have to do? He's been pretty patient with us. I mean, your lungs are still sucking air. Your heart's still going thump, thump, thump. He can change that pretty quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to confront the sin in our lives and to be transformed by the power of his Spirit. Don't wait another day. Do it now. Pray with me. Father, we don't want to be like this evil generation. They had the light of the world right there before them, and they closed their eyes to it. And we know that in the end days, it's going to be the same way. You will have your preachers of light preaching away, and people will not hear. We can't give an account for the generation of yesteryear. We can't give an account for the generation that's yet to come. But we have to give an account for us personally where we are today. And I pray that if there be anyone here that has not truly surrendered to you, they've truly committed themselves to Christ, they haven't realized that they are sinful and they are going to spend eternity separated from you, but there's a gift, that today would be the day they would receive that gift. They would cry out to you and say, "Oh God, save me a sinner," and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, for those of us that claim to be your children, and yet we know that we're not where we ought to be, may we take that serious too. May we first of all make sure that what we think is light is not darkness. And those of us that are truly of the light, may we open up our lives to where we can be full of light. And that everything we say, everything we do, you are honored and glorified. Forgive us of our sins of yesterday. Forgive us of our sins yet this morning. And help us to make the changes that are necessary to hear you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." For we pray in Christ's name, amen.